Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Okay, hello everyone. You're looking good. I have a 7-week-old baby at home, so if I start drooling on the one side of my mouth, be gracious to me.
All right. I'm a slight bit sleep deprived.
But it's great to be with you this morning. Worship was awesome. Thanks, band. That was amazing. And this morning, you know, the longer I keep on doing this, the more I find that I do less of preaching at people, and I do more of a discussion with myself. But if I can put it in such a way, if we can have a discussion with a nation this morning, it sounds a bit grandiose, but can we talk about the issues this morning? Is that okay? Well, not that you have a choice. I have a microphone already. But can we talk about the issues? And the topic that I'd like to talk about to you and to myself this morning is the issue of power. Let's talk about power. The sort of focal point that I'm going to give is, from a biblical perspective, if we have to give a biblical critique, is the issue of idolatry and how it relates to power. And the analogy that I'd like to give is the analogy of a fairy tale, in more particular Cinderella, and the story of Cinderella in a certain sense. The reason why I want to talk to you about power is because that is probably the issue we've always faced in this country, isn't it? Who has power and who doesn't have power? Where does power come from and how is power used? And at the end of the day, in the way in which power is used, what does it say about us as a nation? What does it say about the humanity of people in this nation? So much abuse of power. So much abuse in the search for power. See, social conflict is a big issue that we face in this country. But it's nothing new. If you look at history, it's nothing new. But we have to be honest to one another because the name of Christ has been proclaimed in this nation for many years, for many generations. And yet somehow it seems that we never come to the central issue of power. And power is a topic that is addressed all the time in the Bible because God is powerful. And there where the abuse of power occurs and there where the powerlessness gathers together, there the question of God always arises. Now this morning is not an effort to talk about politics. That's not the idea at all. But the issue to talk about power, because power is not just a question of institutions and what happens in institutions. Power is not just a question of macroeconomics and society at large. But power and powerlessness is our very own personal experience as well. There is no one here, I would venture to say, if I'm wrong, forgive me. But I'm pretty sure I'm on safe grounds when I say there's no one here that has ever not been in the position of feeling powerless. And there's no one here that has not abused power in some way. And that brings us to the focal point. Why am I talking about idolatry? Classically, the church, Christianity, has said throughout the ages, the saints have said throughout the ages, that the three things that we really face, the three idols that we really face upon earth here is money, sex, and power. Money, sex, and power. And we tend to sneer at those three things and say, you know, we can overcome it. It's not such a big issue. But when push comes to shove, when, you know, we really start being honest with ourselves, money, sex, and power is a big issue. We do tend to talk a lot about money. We do tend to talk a lot about sex. Power, we don't talk about a lot. Power is that sort of behind the scenes one. But I always want to say it's a bit of the key to the other two as well. I want to talk to you about the issue of money, sex, and power from the point of view of idolatry. And like I say, the analogy that I want to use is that of a fairy tale, Cinderella. Now, we all know the story of Cinderella and the stepmother. is a very good example, a very good stereotype of powerlessness and abuse of power, right? Cinderella is a teasing term, the name given to the girl in the story. And she's called Cinderella because she doesn't even have her own bed. She sleeps in front of a fireplace, and every morning she's covered by the cinders of the fireplace, and hence the nickname Cinderella. Powerlessness. The evil stepmom is a stereotype here of abuse of power. Somebody that is using her position, her authority, using her power over another person, because she's got her own wants and her own needs and her own lack, and the way in which she then applies power affects somebody else, and that somebody else is obviously Cinderella. But the big thing about a fairy tale is that there's always a Prince Charming around the corner. There's always a fairy godmother, and if I can just have his key, if I can just have his moment, if a fairy godmother just come, if I just win the lotto, if I just have that job, if I can just marry that person, if I can just live in that place, if I can just have this, then everything will be okay. And now we're starting to come to the thing of idolatry. So let's go on. Let's start talking about idolatry. Remember, we're talking about power. The focal point, the sort of angle that I want to discuss it from, is the issue of idolatry. And Micah 6, verse 6 to 8, if we can start there, gives us a good background and says, and listen to the cry of the orphan here, because I think a lot of our cries, a lot of our pleas is reflected in this. And he says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings of calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Because in our very hearts, we all feel like Cinderella. No one here feels today like the evil stepmom. Anyone that goes like evil stepmom all the way? Woo. No. If we have to identify with a character there, we all feel like Cinderella. I'm not saying you're covered in ash this morning. But we all feel like that because as human beings, we are delivered to elements out of our control. We try as hard as we can to hide it. That's why we have hospitals. Thanks God for hospitals. All right. My wife is a doctor. Hospitals, great when you need it. But we tend to hide the sick. We have old age homes. We tend to hide the frail, the old. Because we don't want to deal with the realities that we are so utterly vulnerable in this life. But there's a vastness beyond our control. But the thing is, we are very aware of it, actually. And because of that, fear is a very human reaction. Because fear is a reaction that we have when we face this vastness of a cold, huge universe, factors out of our control, and the big questions of what if? What if? And therefore, we all feel like Cinderella in a certain sense. We all feel powerless in a certain sense. And therefore, the author here asks, I am so aware of my vulnerability, my fallibility. I look at my own sins. I look at my own inadequate responses to this human existence and life that is so much bigger than me. And my summary of myself is that I don't measure up. I don't measure up. In fact, to be brutally honest, when I look at myself, there is even evil within me. And what shall I do? How will I correct this? Shall I give my firstborn son? Will I give everything that I have for it? My most precious possession? Will I give extent of what I have? All my livestock? What will I give to make this right? What will I do to make this right? And this is a great conundrum that we face. And that is why so many people are fighting so hard in this country. Because there's so many people that feel powerless, and in actual fact, they are powerless. And what will I do? What will I do? Who will fix this? Who will make this right? Who will be the hero? Who will step in and make everything fine? Now, the way in which we often answer it is the issue of idols. Now, we tend to sneer at idols. We tend to sneer at fairy tales because we say, well, that is so archaic. I mean, 2,000 years ago and beyond that, they made idols. And that is just so stupid. Why would anyone make an idol? It's just a stone. It's just wood. It's just something. But the reality is idols is still with us today. We don't make figurines in clay anymore and put it on the shelf and go like, you're going to save me. We don't do that anymore. The form and the shape of our idols has changed significantly, but we still do idols. And the reason why idols is so easy for us, and the big idols is money, sex, and power. Money, sex, and power. The reason why idols come so easily to us, because an idol is something, to some extent, that I can control. It is far easier to address an idol than to come before the living God and ask these big questions. Therefore, idolatry comes so easily to us, comes so easily to me, comes so easily to this nation. And idolatry, then spiritually speaking, is a big issue in this nation, isn't it? But when we point a finger at the nation, we have to ask ourselves as well as a church, how much does idolatry influence me and influence you? See, we have to ask ourselves the brutal questions, not because we're condemning ourselves, but because we want to bring a pure sacrifice before God. We want to do it God's way. Now, let's talk about idolatry and why idolatry is so powerful even today and in our very lives. Now, Tim Keller, I love the approach that he takes here. It is very insightful to me. And what he says is the following. He says, a counterfeit God, in other words, an idol, is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. An idol is taking a good thing and making it the ultimate thing. Money, sex, and power, are they good things? Well, yes. Is power good? Yes. Is money good? Yes. Is sex good? Okay, we won't go there. But can it be the ultimate thing? You see, in a certain sense, Tim Keller says that our hearts are idol-making factories, machines. We take many good things. We take a spouse and we make it the ultimate thing. We take a child, our children, and we make it the ultimate thing. Is a spouse a good thing? Yes. Is children good? Yes. But can it be the ultimate thing? And what is the difference? When we make something the ultimate thing, we say, you are the thing that gives meaning to my life. You are the thing that makes my life okay. You are the thing in the face of the vastness of life and the fear that I have that I will vanish into the vastness of this life and I am not in control of it, that you will make it okay. You give meaning to it. Can we just quickly talk about the difference between addiction and idolatry? Because you can become addicted to sexual immorality. You can become, in a very real sense, addicted to power, right? What is the difference? Addiction. Addiction is when you give over your self-control, your ability to make a choice to something else, and you become enslaved to it. You do it because something dictates to you. When you're addicted to pornography, it's like you don't have a choice. You're just doing it because you've given up your humanity to it. That is addiction. Idolatry may lead to addiction, but the difference is that idolatry is very much the question of meaning. What makes my life meaningful? Now, when we're talking about power and we talk about the idol of power, let's look at something else before we get there. Oscar Wilde said, in this world, there are only two tragedies. One is not getting what one wants. The other is getting it. You see, the problem with idolatry is when we take something good, whatever that good is, and we make it the ultimate thing, here's the problem. We spend our whole lives chasing after that thing. And if I just have that thing, everything will be fine. But here's the problem. What if you don't get that thing? What if the money that you earn is never enough? What if the position in life in terms of your career you never achieve? What if, And we spend our whole lives chasing after that thing, and we're miserable if we don't get it. But here's a double-edged sword. When we do get it, and in that moment of getting it, and we realize that this very thing that I've set out all my energy to get, and I get it, and then I realize this is not what I thought it would be. I have all the money that I can use, but I realize this is not actually giving me meaning in life. And there's a moment of disillusionment that comes because I realize that this good thing that I've taken, I put all my energy, all my life, everything into my marriage, and then one day I realize this thing cannot save me. Is marriage good? Yes. Is your spouse good? Yes. Please don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't work. I'm not saying we shouldn't advance in life. I'm not saying we shouldn't put attention into our marriages, etc., etc. It's all good, but the question is when it becomes the ultimate thing. And in this sense, Oscar Wilde, he was a brilliant man, of course, brilliant man. I actually quite enjoy his works. I quite enjoy reading Oscar Wilde, but he had a very bad end in life as well because of his moral choices in life. I think he's absolutely right because this really gives us the problem of idolatry. Forever we're chasing something and we're unhappy because we don't have it. You know, pastorally, I sit with so many people. You know, no one comes to see me because they're happy. Please come and see me because you're happy. Just make an appointment. Well, I don't know you well enough. You're not in my congregation. But just make an appointment with me. Please come and then say, woo, life is good. Mariette, come and do that for me, please, man. Just go like, woo, life is good. I'm happy. And then, oh. I wouldn't know what to do. Are you sure? I'll give you a pastoral look. You're lying to me. All right? I see so many people, they're so unhappy. And what boggles me, just logically speaking, what boggles me is I look at their lives and I see that they have so many options. They have so much potential. They are surrounded with the love of God, and yet we're not happy because we always come back to the what if. Why don't I have that? And we're forever chasing that we want. And then when we get it, it's like the pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. If we're ever chasing it, we're unhappy because we don't have it. And then eventually, say we do get there, we realize this thing actually don't have the power that we thought it would have. And that's the issue of idolatry. We're forever chasing after power because somehow we feel that if I have power, I would be able to control my environment. If I just have more resources, if I just have more insurances, if I just have more retirement annuities, if I just have a bigger network of friends, if I'm just in the know with a powerful people, if I just have the right way in which to pray to God that I would guarantee that He would answer my prayers, if I just speak in tongues more, if I just have a recipe right, if I can just twist God's arm ever so slightly in the right direction, then I would be okay. But the more we want power, the more it slips from our grasp, and the more unhappy we seem to become. How do we recognize idolatry? Because I'm pretty sure that for none of us here we say, well, power is an issue to me. I'm pretty sure I'm not going to say it. I'm pretty sure you're not going to say it. But now let's give a test for idolatry. And Adler gives a twofold test. And this is hectic, to be honest, because I recognize of myself in this as well. And Adler says, if you want to know if something is an idol, what is an idol in your life? Should you have an idol? He says you should ask yourself two questions. The first question is, what nightmare, should it occur, would rob you of virtually all meaning in life? If you lose this, what if it's this, that if you would lose that, it would rob you of all meaning in your life? Now, it's quite a theoretical question. But if you can give an answer to that, you actually know what is an idol in your life. C.S. Lewis says, never place happiness of life on something that you can lose. If you lose your health, would you lose your happiness? It means health is your idol. If you would get to a place in life where you realize, I am not successful in the way that I thought I would be successful, would you lose your happiness in life because of that? That means that success, your notion of success, is your idol. Now that's a tough question, and to be honest, I can fill in the blanks there as well. But I do think this is an important question to ask, because am I chasing the pot of gold at the end of Robo, or am I following Jesus? And we have to ask ourselves the big questions first, because the honest truth is, as a church, we need to start asking the big questions of this nation. Because it's needed, it's needed. So much craziness out there. It is needed. But then we need to look at our own hearts first. He says the second question is, which circumstances make you lose control of your emotions? You know, when it comes to the issue of power and whether power is really a problem to us or an issue to us, questions would be like success. If I'm not successful, would I not be happy? If I'm placed in a position of powerlessness, if I lose money, if I lose my health, I'm placed at the mercy of others, I am powerless, would that make me lose all meaning in life? That means then power is an issue to us. If I lose control over a situation, do I lose control of my emotions? That means power is an issue to me. Idolatry. Now let's quickly talk about power, because we do need to really talk through this issue of power. Number one, a couple of things I want to say here in terms of defining power or issues around power. Number one, power is just very simply the ability to achieve a given end. And that means power is a good thing. The kingdom of God is filled with power. God is filled with power. God has got the endless ability to achieve whatever he sets out to do. And that is a good thing. The issue is not power, the issue is idolatry of power. And we need to talk about this because of the situation that we face in this country. Ephesians 1 verse 15 to 23 says the following. If we talk about power as the ability to achieve a given end, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance of his saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness, the very, very great. It's very hard to translate that from a Greek. What is the scope, the extent, how immeasurable? However big you think the greatness of his power towards us who believe, however great you think it is, that's what the Greek tends to imply here. However great you think the power of God is towards us, you're not thinking enough about it. However big you think the scope of it is, well, it's not large enough as you imagine it. It is larger than that. However far your imagination can stretch towards the power of God and how he applies it in our human existence, while it still does not describe the actual extent of the greatness of that power. See, you might be sitting here this morning and you might feel powerless, and you might actually be powerless because of your circumstances. And in a very true sense, human existence is existence of powerlessness and failure in a very real sense. As the biblical author says, we are but dust, and to dust we shall return. That is a very negative way of saying it, but it's a very realistic way of saying it as well. If not for this, the immeasurable greatness of the power of God working in us. You're not powerless because the power of God is at work. And power is a very real thing that we have to talk about, because the inheritance of his power is towards us and is for us. See, the kingdom of God is a message of power. And isn't that exactly the problem that people faced in the time of Jesus? They wanted to know when the kingdom would come. And why did they know when the kingdom is coming? Because they were in a position of being powerless. They were oppressed as a nation by the Roman imperial forces. And yet they have a very real problem. When is the power of God coming to save us? Now, this nation is filled with powerlessness and a struggle for power, and we understand that. But from a Christian perspective, the reality of God looms larger than the circumstances that we face. And therefore, the issue of power becomes a very real thing that we should talk about, because God promises power unto us. We become bearers of the rule of God in the kingdom of God. And the first thing that we should realize as bearers is that we're not powerless anymore. We pray to a powerful God that does powerful things. In fact, it's so powerful, our prayers, that sometimes God says no. It's not because our prayers are weak, it's because our prayers are so powerful. We serve an utterly powerful God. And therefore, power becomes a central issue within Christianity, and how we deal with power becomes a central issue. But you see, power is a good thing because there's ability to achieve a given end. And you know what? Things must change. Things must change perhaps in your life. Things must change perhaps in your family. Things must definitely change in this nation. And the power of God is available if we wield that power correctly. If we do not make an idol of that power. Because to be honest, that has always been the issue of Christianity in this country. It's never been a case that God is not with us. Never. In history, it's never been a case that God is not with us. In history, it's never been a case that God is not involved in this nation. I'll tell you what is the issue. Is that as believers, we've not always wielded the power and the ability and the opportunities that God has given us in the correct way. And we need to own up to that. I'm not saying it's your fault. I'm not saying you have done something wrong. I'm not saying you should look yourself in the mirror and say, oh, I am terrible. Please, please, don't hear me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is we need to do it different in this generation. As a church, we need to do it different. And when it comes to power, we tend to talk about spiritual power, and we tend to sort of exclude ourselves or isolate ourselves from society at large. And that's the worst thing we can do. Because things must change in this nation. There is an ability given to us to change things. And we must do it. And there's ability given to you. And you know, we should also stop with insecurity. Because the question of Micah is a good question if Jesus has not come yet. But Jesus did come. And yes, Jesus did die upon the cross. But you know what? He also stood up from the dead. And not only stood up from the dead, he is risen and he's sitting at the right hand of God and is interceding for you and I day and night. The issue that we face is not a lack of availability of the power of God. The issue that we face is how do we approach that power? How do we take what God has given us and achieve a given end unto good? And we're going to talk about that now. Power is always relational. Second point. Power is always relational. He gives strength to the weary. Isaiah 40 verse 29. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. The youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary or get tired. They will walk not become weary. Power is relational in the sense that power is always given. That's one of the points that I make there. Point number six, power is derived and not inherent. The sort of fairy tale out there is that power comes because of your awesome talents, because of your abilities, because you take it. But in a very true biblical sense, power is always given, it's derived. It's always given. God gives power because of relationship, and God expects us to use power correctly because it always influences people. You see, again, from a pastoral perspective, what I always find is that people has got a particular sort of vision in life. They want to achieve certain things in life, and that's a good thing. To achieve something is good. It's part of a human experience. All right, it's part of what makes us human is to grow and to be more than conquerors, as Jesus puts it, or as the Bible puts it. All right, that is part of human experience. That is a good thing. You must want to achieve, right? Every parent is going to be concerned if I ask a question to their child when that child is in high school. So what do you want to be? And the child says, I want to be a slacker. I want to be like the slug. Crawl along and avoid salt. You're going to have a problem with that. But you are pleased when your children say, I want to do this and I want to achieve that and I want to. Yes, because that's part of human experience. It's part of what makes us human in a very real sense. And what I often find in church is that people come and say, but this is what I want to do in life. This is what I want to achieve. This is where I want to grow to. And all of it is very good. But the question that we often don't ask in the midst of that is, how does it influence other people? You see, in a very real sense, we all want to be the CEO, we want to be the senior pastor, we want to be the achiever, we want to be the president, we want to be the man or the woman. But we often don't ask enough questions about how things currently work and how people suffer because of that. And therefore, we tend to do the same things over and over. You see, power is one thing, but to understand how the exercise of my power influences other people. You know, if we go back to this fairy tale of Cinderella, I'm pretty sure if we sit with a stepmom and we ask her, so tell me about your life, tell me about why you do certain things in a certain way, I'm pretty sure the stepmom is going to give you a very long story about how she's utterly justified to do what she's doing because of her circumstances. And I can tell you that because I often sit with both the victim and the transgressor when it comes to relational hurts. And what is astounding from a transgressor is that the transgressor does not ever understand how their actions is hurting other people. You see, power is always relational. And therefore, the power of God is not in an absolute sense. God's power is absolute, but it tempers his power with his goodness. His power is exercised in the midst of his goodness. And wherever the power of God is exhibited, we have to look at it and say that God is good. Because he gives life. You see, the power of God is not exhibited in the Bible, not exhibited in our life with destruction, with being overwhelmed, but the power of God is exhibited in creation. It's exhibited in redemption. It's exhibited in how God saves and redeems and restores. It's an exercise of power, but it's an exercise of power in a relational sense. And see, therefore, we have to ask more and more, how does power influence people? How are we using the power that we have? Everyone sitting here today has got power. Somebody next to you might have more power. I'm not saying that your power is absolute. But you do have power. Do you have spiritual power? God has given you certain gifts. God has given you a measure of faith. When you pray for certain things, it happens. God has given you power. You have power in a material sense. You have resources. Sure, somebody next to you might be more wealthy. Don't look at the person next to you. Unless it's your spouse. Then you go like, yeah, you're hogging the money. Somebody out there might have more money, but you do have resources. You do have power. You have knowledge. You have capacity. You have skill. You have power in a spiritual sense, and you have power in a material sense. The real question is, how am I using that power, and how are you using that power? Because however you use it will influence people. And power, in God's understanding, is always relational. And therefore, God is not going to ask you one day, God is not going to ask me one day, why didn't you have more power? That's not the question. The question is never, why didn't you have 10 minus or 10 talents? That's not the question. The question is, how did you use power? You see, right now you do have power, but also, I don't know the power that you're going to have in 5 years or 10 years or 50 years. You might become very powerful. But however you exercise power today is going to determine how you exercise power one day. You see, it's not enough. It's not enough to say, one day when I have more than enough, then I'm going to become caring and giving and merciful and just. If you're not just now, if you're not merciful now. And see, as a church, we need to say it to the powerless as well. You might not have power compared to another person, but if you do not exercise at this stage in kindness and mercy and justice, one day you will not act in the same way as well. Because all power is utterly relational in the end of the day. Power is critical to being human. And that's why we talk so much about power. The worst position that we can be in as human beings, let's be honest, the worst position we can be in is slavery. And slavery is to be denied of all power. Poverty. Poverty can be defined as an inability to make choices. Not because the will is not there, but because the options is not there. Powerlessness is a terrible position to be in. To lose finances, to lose health, to become enslaved either by a system or institution, to become enslaved because of addictions, demonic powers, that is the worst position that we can be in as human beings. Daniel Migliori, a theologian, love his work. He says, abuse of power always leads to the corruption of humanity. And a loss of power always leads to diminished humanity. Power is important. Power is good because power is the ability to achieve a given end. And God has given us a desire to achieve and to do good things. Power is relational, and therefore we need to look carefully at it. Power is critical to being human, and therefore we need to be aware that power is material or spiritual. Power is often imperceptible until it bears fruit. See, when we talk about money and sex, it's easier to talk about money. All right, the love of money, at some stage, it's difficult to spot, but if it goes on long enough, it's easy to spot. Well, sexual immorality is the easiest one to talk about. It's measurable in a certain sense, if I can put it that way. We know if we transgress sexual morality, but power tends to be far more imperceptible. But it becomes utterly real to the powerless. And it's utterly real to the person using or abusing power. Power is derived, not inherent. Power is given. It's given by other people to you. It's given by God to you. And therefore, at its very best, we steward power, we don't own power. All authority comes from God. All authority is given to God. Power can be creative or destructive. How we use power is very important because we can either create and be in the image of God and create and do something beautiful with it, or we can destroy. We can destroy. When we walk out here today, are we going to take the power that we have and do something good, or are we going to destroy? That is the question. Because power gives you the ability to do that. Now, let's quickly talk about overcoming the idol of power, and then we're going to talk about the correct use of power, and we're going to end there. Overcoming the power, the idol of power. We have to go back to the cross. The cross is always an example for us, and Jesus, the most powerful being. Jesus is described, John 1, as the only begotten Son. Another way of putting it, if you look at the Greek, it says, monogenes, it means one of a kind. It means so special that there's no one like him. And that certainly is true. God, Jesus is fully human, fully God. There is no one like him who has all the power and all the authority. Jesus. But we have to look at how he exercises that power. And two things that we see about him. The first thing that we see about him is submission. He submits to the will of the Father. Augustine writes about what he says, ordered love. He says all sin eventually can be taken back to an incorrect priority of loves. What do I love the most? And submission is very much a question of love and what do I love the most. Colossians 3 verse 1 to 3 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind of things that are above, not to the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And therefore we can let go of worshiping power. Because our life is hidden in Christ. We are safe. And maybe that's something you should do. And it sounds a slight bit silly. But maybe that's something you should do. Maybe you should look yourself in the mirror and say, I am safe. I'm safe. There might be a lot of worrying signs in this country, but I am safe. I might look at my bank balance and it doesn't look so awesome. It doesn't make for great reading. You know, but I can look myself in the mirror and say, I am safe. I might look at my relational circumstances and what happens there, and it might be dire, but I can look at myself in the mirror and I can say, I am safe. I might be in the midst of a rat race where at work it's all about being the top dog, where it's all about the Darwinian sort of situation where dog eats dog. And I'm feeling the pressure of it, but you know what? You can look in your mirror, yourself in the mirror and say, I am safe. And why are you safe? Are you safe because your environment is controlled? No. Are you safe because you have so much power that no one can come close to you? No. Are you safe because you have hedged all your bets and made sure that nothing can go wrong, no accident can get you, you've got insurance for absolutely everything? No. You can look yourself in the mirror and say, I am safe because you are hidden in Christ. And the most important things in life you can never lose. You can lose your health. You can lose relationships. You can lose family. You can lose finances. You can lose your work. The worst may happen. The Job experience may happen, and hopefully it never happens. I don't want to be Job. I don't have a martyr complex. Don't make me Job. I'm happy being teens. Job, no, not my name. All right? Hopefully that never happens. But even if it does happen, I am safe because I'm hidden in Christ. That which is really of worth, I can never lose. And therefore, I will never worship money. I will never worship power. I will never worship sex, because those things I can lose like this, and I can never give meaning, even if I get all the money and all the sex and all the power that I can ever imagine. It can never save me. It can never keep me safe. But I have what keeps me safe because I'm hidden in Christ. And therefore, I can set my mind on the things above. And I can think like Jesus about this country. You know, there's a reason why News 24 has closed their comment section. Because you need to go for a shower after reading the comment section. You need to read the Bible from cover to cover. Or phone CS or somebody to do a deliverance there on you over the telephone. That's what you need. Because people are so afraid. And the worst comes out when the idols are attacked. The worst comes out. But I don't have to be like that. I can think like Jesus because my mind is set on the things of heaven. And therefore, I can follow the example of Jesus and be like Jesus. And how is it to be like Jesus? Ephesians 5. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another. I can let go of control. Because that's the issue of submission, isn't it? It's the issue of who controls what. And we don't like that. I don't like that. I like to be in control. I do have a short man syndrome. We all have a bit of that, don't we? We like the control. We like to be the one that pulls the shot, that makes the decision, that is the decisive. But Jesus submits himself. He submits himself to the Father. He submits himself to death. He hangs on the cross, not because anyone keeps him there, but because he chooses to do that. He can submit because he truly understands power, and he truly understands that power is invested in God, and therefore I don't have to be in control because God is in control. God is in control. Why do the nations rage? God laughs at them. God is in control. And therefore, I can let go. Whatever power I have, I can let go of control. This is now overcoming the idol. Overcoming the idol of power. If you can never submit, it means power is very much an idol to you. If you always have to be right. You know, I'm one of those irritating people. My opinion is always right. Nemaret. She doesn't know. She knows. Maybe I've changed. No. If you can never submit, if you always have to be right, it means you're in trouble. But as a discipline, submission is good. You have to submit somewhere.
You can't always be in control. Even if you're a leader, even if you're a man, to submit somewhere is good. You know, I make a discipline, just a very, very small example, because you can make a discipline of it. I make a discipline once a year of going on a mission somewhere. I've done it a slight bit less now last year, so just to correct myself. But I've made a discipline of it to actually go on a mission somewhere and not to be the leader. And somebody else being the team leader, and they make the call, and I go like, let's take out the Bible and pray a bit. But you know, I never contradict. I just submit because it's good for me. That person can make a mistake, but it's good for me. I'm currently in a small group where I'm not the small group leader. And you know what? Well, the person's actually doing a great job, so it's hard to find fault there. But eventually I'll find fault. But you know what I'm going to do in this situation? I'm going to submit. Not because that person is better or knows better, but it's good for me because I need to come from that position where power is not an issue for me. I don't always have to be in control. I don't always have to be right. Submission. Submission is giving control to somebody else. And we can do it as Jesus did it. Martin Luther beautifully said, a Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is perfectly dutiful, servant of all, subject to all. Boy, that sums it up. Can I read that again? A Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none. Because of Jesus, we are free. A Christian is perfectly dutiful, servant of all, subject to all. Because of Jesus and the example of Jesus. And that brings us to the second point, serving. Serving. This is now overcoming the power, the idol of power in our lives. We must be able to submit. We must be able to serve. All of us, myself included. C.S. Lewis talks about human loves, and he says the following profound things. We may give our human loves the unconditional allegiance which we own only to God. Then they become gods. Then they become demons. Then they will destroy us and also destroy themselves, for natural loves that are allowed to become gods do not remain loves. They are still called so, but can become, in fact, complicated forms of hatred. Whatever we love in an ultimate sense that is not God, and we need to say to ourselves, the problem with making idols is that whatever we love more than what we love God eventually becomes something that we hate. And therefore, the opposite of that is service. Sherry McAdams said, the only cure for the love of power is the power of love. And loving people means to serve them. As Jesus took the form of a servant. John 15 says, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confine any slaves. Now you are my friends. Greater love to serve, even to the point of death. Let's serve one another. Let's serve. What do we do with this great power that we have? What do we do with the power of Christ? We should serve. You know, the greatest title that's given, and I'm just saying a very obvious thing, but the greatest title given for somebody in the kingdom of God is that of servant. You never become a CEO of a kingdom of God. You just become a servant. That's the greatest title, and we need to take that more serious. We don't like talk about servanthood. Hey, I don't like it either. I want to be the boss, not the servant. And I don't think anyone else is different in that sense. But serving others is good for us, because in that moment we get rid of the power of an idol. We get rid of the idol of power, if I can rather put it that way. And we become more like Jesus, who had utter power and yet he served us. You know, it's so good that I'm not Jesus. All right, thank you for not saying amen to that. I really appreciate that. But it's so good that I'm, because if I had all that power, if I had all that ability, you know what I'll do? I'll judge. I'll measure you and I'll judge you. Because to be honest, that's what's really often in my heart. And I don't think you're all that different. But Jesus is exactly the opposite. Even though he could judge perfectly, in a perfect way, with perfectly just cause, he looks at us and he serves us. That is the power of God exhibited in his goodness and tempered by his goodness. Now lastly, and I'm going to finish off here, let's talk about the correct use of power. So we spoke about power and the issue of that with idolatry. We were honest with ourselves and say, before we talk to the nation, before we talk to somebody else, let's talk about the issue of power in our own hearts. We spoke about the cure to the idol of power, which is submission and servanthood. We said we need to take those disciplines because it's a choice. It's not a feeling. Don't go like, oh, I feel like submitting. Don't go like, oh, I feel like serving. It's a choice that you make. But it's a good choice because it helps you to overcome this idol. It helps me to overcome this idol. Now we need to then finally look at what is the right use of power. And in the sense, as a church, we need to be a prophetic voice. And let's be honest, there's lots of things happening in this country. And often the question is more posed in such a way, are you with one group or against another group? That's a pressure that I feel. Are you the same? Am I with the students? Fees must fall. Am I against the students? No, no, no. Go and work somewhere. Get some money. Am I with? Am I against? I'm still a student, so I guess I'm with the students. But anyway, that's a pressure that we feel. Are we with the people that's angry? Are we against the institution? That's a pressure that we feel. And I would say that's a wrong question. Because the real question is, whatever is done, how does it reflect the nature of God? That's a real question. That's a real question. And I think we need to go back to Micah 6, 6 to 8, and it says the following, and we started with that. I want to finish with that. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does God require of you, but, number one, what is just? That is a question we need to ask. What is just? What is right? What is right in comparison to the character of God? If we have to look at who God is and what God does, what is right? That is a question we need to ask. I'm not giving you answers here this morning. I'm saying these are the questions we need to ask in all these situations as a church and as believers. What is just? Number two, to love kindness. Do I use power kindly or just in justice? Kindness speaks of a person that's got less power than you. Do I act just what I think is right and it's done? No, he says the second thing is kindness. It's not enough to be just, you also have to be kind. And I'm scared for this nation because it feels to me we neither just nor kind. Am I right in saying that? We neither just nor kind. And as a church, we need to speak truth to power and say we must be just and we must be kind. And then thirdly, we must walk humbly with God. Because whatever we have, whatever power we have, it is given to us by God. And therefore we need humility. Because power is not ours, it's not mine. I can never gloat. I can never say I own it because it's given to me. Do I use it in a sense of humility? I really believe when it comes to power, these are the three questions we need to ask, but these are also the three things we need to say. Are we just? Are we kind? Are we humble? Can we stand? Can we bring ourselves before God and just close off this morning? Thank you for your patience, for listening to me. Let's close our eyes as we come before God and pray and seek His face. Lord, I thank you that you've created us with eternity in our hearts. You've not made us to merely survive. You've not made us to be a thing. But you have placed eternity in our hearts. You have placed your image in our lives. And you require of us to do good things. To do great things. And to build beautiful things. So that the image of God can be glorified. So that God can be glorified. So that you as a father can look upon it and say, I am proud. I am blessed with what you've done. Good and faithful servant. Lord, I thank you that you've not left us powerless. Sorry, you've not left us powerless. As you say in your word, you have not left us as orphans. But you have given your spirit to us. And I thank you that every person here this morning is a bearer of the rule of God. Forgive us for our stunted imagination and our small faith in terms of what it means.
Forgive us, but we often look at ourselves and our own powerlessness and our own vulnerability and our own inabilities, and that then defines how we see the power of God. I pray in this time that our minds will be focused on the throne room of God, from where all power comes. We thank you this morning. You are not done with this nation. Despite of the abuse of power for so many generations, despite of the injustice and the lack of kindness and mercy, despite of the violence and the spiral of violence, despite of all the naysayers and doomsayers, you are not done, because you never walk away from what you create. And you have created us. You don't start over, you redeem. And we declare you as a redeemer of this nation. And we declare you a redeemer of our lives. But this morning we also make a decision not to worship power, not to worship control, not to worship resources, not to worship possessions, not to cling over what we have so desperately that that becomes our God. But this morning we make a decision to follow Jesus, to live in a life of submitting to the will of God and submitting to one another, to live in a life of service, to become a servant in the kingdom of God. Also pray for courage for us to speak truth to power. Help us to, with wisdom, discern what is just and what should change in our family, in our communities, as university, as nation, in ourselves, for justice, for mercy, for humility. Lord, thank you for the opportunity of doing it different as this generation. Not because we're better. We're not better. I'm not better. We're not better. But we can do it different because you are the God who's working all the time. And we glorify your name. Can I ask this morning, because I really feel we should pray for one another this morning. Can I ask that if you feel powerless, to connect again with the power of Jesus, if you can come to the front. Equally, can I ask you, if you feel convicted this morning that you are making idols in your life and you realize that your happiness is based on something that can be taken from you, you just want to lay it down this morning. No judgment, no this or that, but you just want to lay it down this morning and worship the true God, then please come to the front as well so we can pray with you.
And I just also want to respond to that. If you, I just sense there's some people, some of us that are a bit hopeless. We've lost hope. Maybe for a family member, maybe for somebody, and you've sort of almost given up because you've tried and you're discouraged. And we'd love to pray with you as we're going to just sing a song and just come in agreement, because there's such a power of agreement when we decree of what God says over our families, over our nation, over our lives, and over who He is in our lives. Amen. So if you would like some prayer, even if you're sick in your body, we'd like to pray with you this morning. Why don't you just come to the front, and we'd love to pray with you as we're going to sing one more worship song. Thank you for coming. The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. Amen. But if you need prayer, why don't you come to the front? We also need some facilitators that can help, small group leaders that can just help us to pray. Thank you.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.